Greetings in the name of our Lord. It's good to be here at Providence. I have been away off and on doing pulpit supply in a church in Erie, so it's good to see many of you and to be able to not only share God's word with you, but to come around the Lord's table. Would you turn to your Bibles to James chapter 3? The verses are also in your bulletin. I would encourage you, though, if you have your Bible, open your Bibles. We'll be looking at several verses. I'll be reading James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Hear God's word. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thou, no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. Let us pray. O Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, we do come as your people. And I pray that you would gather us to yourselves, that you would open and illumine your word to your people, that they might be instructed, they might be built up, edified, and that you would help us all in taming our tongues, and that we would learn the severity and the consequences of the misuse, of the misappropriating of our tongue, and that we would be, that you would empower us, that we would overcome. And we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and pray that you would again gather us to yourself and open your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. It seems that all men have a fascination with fire. It doesn't take long. If you've been around Providence and if you've been to one of the father and son outing, one of the crucial events is the big campfire, or on some occasions at Pioneer, there's usually a big bonfire at the end. It seems that all men at some point are enthralled with fire. I had early experiences with fire. I ended up catching our woods behind our house on fire. I ended up catching a hill on fire and yet another hill. And it seemed like I kept catching hills on fire, playing with matches. And it was at that point where you could go to the drugstore, and they used to have the box of matches right there on the counter. So, of course, as a little kid, you could easily have access to matches. But it wasn't until my friend, my partner in crime, caught his house on fire that I learned about the potential and the lethal destructive power of fire. And really, from that moment on, I had a different outlook, at least temporarily. And I realized that a book of matches or lighter, I realized what potential they contain. In James' letter, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the leader of the Jerusalem church, in what we refer to as the third chapter of James, he exhorts his readers to carefully consider how they use their tongues. He's concerned that they underestimate its power and regard the sins of speech as trifle and insignificant. By the way of several common everyday illustrations, he intends to show them the potential of the tongue and especially its destructive power. One illustration he uses is, you got it, is he compares the untamed tongue to a fire that spreads to engulf everything in its path. And we'll look at that shortly. Most of us know in one form or another, either through direct experience or by word of mouth, the destructive power of fire. But like James' audience, we fail to see the destruction that the tongue can cause. Now, James has already dealt with this in his letter or his homily. He dealt with this in James in 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And also in verse 26 of the same chapter, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And in chapter 2, he proceeds on to talk about how the tongue is used in showing partiality. In verse 3, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit there at my footstool. And in verse 12 of the same chapter, chapter 2, so speak and so do all those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And in this closing section of chapter 2, he deals with the issue of the true profession of faith that is followed and evident by an evident possession by the works one performs, where the well-known verse resounds that faith without works is dead. In chapter 3, he continues this theme in the next chapter, where words are works, one manifestation of those works. James is concerned with dissensions and infighting in the ranks. He is aware of these sources, and the tongue is that source, and so moves on to deal with one of the most deadliest implements of mankind, the terrible tongue. So with that, let us consider the terrible tongue. And would you notice that the terrible tongue is the chief implement used in teaching. Consider verses 1 through 5. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, though they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a fire a little fire kindles, or a forest a little fire kindles. Consider the very first verse. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. And I believe that James is dealing with here is the formal office. I believe this also applies informally to anyone that that implements the role of a teacher. But right now, James has in the forefront of his mind to those leaders of the church, the formal office, in this case, to elders, those who would especially teach and preach the Word of God, those leaders who would counsel, exercise church discipline, and solve disputes. This ideal of teaching is an ancient office. In the Old Testament, it was ascribed to the Levites. And we see that this was the charge that God had given to the tribe of Levi, that they would be responsible for the instruction and upkeeping of the law to the people of God. And we also see in some sense in the Old Testament, the prophet functioning as a teacher, as Samuel did for the people. But in the same sense, in the Old Testament, we see that this was an informal community responsibility. There's this, what's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words I have commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. All of God's people were to understand and to instruct their children. In the baptismal vows that many of you have taken, there's this phrase that you will teach him or her the doctrines of our holy religion. So this is something that as a covenant, as those who are aware of the covenant of God, that God works in covenant, this is something that is particularly important, that God's blessing is passed, and it's passed through teaching. And that major implement of teaching is the tongue. And we know Christ is a teacher. He's the teacher of teachers. In John 1, he says, they call him rabbi, which is to say, which is translated teacher. Also in John 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Paul is known as the teacher of the Gentiles. And he also, Paul also instructs one of the top priorities for the church that God, gifts that God has given is teachers. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And especially in relation to the right use of the tongue, consider some of the qualifications for leaders. 1 Timothy 3, many of us having gone through are familiar with these, that they're able to teach, not quarrelsome. And in 1 Timothy 3, it's referring to the deacons, not double-tongued, and their wives, not slanderers. And in Titus, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, holding fast the faith as he has been taught. He may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So it had a very important, teaching had a very important function in the Christian community. You know, Paul charged Timothy, says, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so this teaching becomes, this office of teaching becomes a core, if you will, a building block for the early church. And the analogies that James is going to draw upon is that the teacher, with the right use of the tongue, will set the course for the church. Will he spread sound doctrine or heresy? And so, what we need to keep in mind is the severity and the solemn calling of this duty, not just in the office of an officer in the church, but also in the community as we teach and instruct our children and one another. We're talking about VBS. We ought not to think lightly of something of that, the impact that we might have on the young, on the youth, and that we might be able to demonstrate and in all ways live the Christian faith, and that we'd be especially guarded on how we would use our tongue. We need to, one of the things that James is dealing with is those who would seek the office for social elevation, the fast track to success. And again, James noting the fact that there is a stricter judgment. And this is what he refers to in the teachings of Jesus. I mean, when Jesus in Matthew 23, the woes to the Pharisees, woe to you scribes and Pharisee hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. And so we are charged as leaders, especially in the church, to take this calling with some solemn and with a degree of caution, and that we model for the church the right and proper use of the tongue. This stricter judgment, we're also reminded that there's a double honor. 1 Timothy 5:17, let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. So Christ, the King, reward his people, his leaders, if you will, the officers, and bestowing upon them double honor. But if they fail to uphold and neglect and misuse their power and the sins of speech, then he promises that there will be a stricter judgment. And this judgment is understood for not judge for works of salvation, but judge for works in Christ, doing or failing to do the good works you were created in Christ Jesus to do, as and Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 3. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And so, as we think of the importance of the teacher, we think of the importance of the tongue, how it is used, the major apparatus. Would you notice that it is the chief indicator of one's sanctification? The proper use of the tongue is a kind of monitor for one's maturity. So not only is, we would say, one of the influential forces in the church is teaching, and the right use of the tongue needs to be employed by the teacher. It is also for the individual and the church as well an indicator of their sanctification. Look at verse 2. It says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. This ideal of stumble is literally to trip or to be overcome or defeated. He uses this same word in James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. It is this also carries this notion of being snared. And it leads to farther trouble. And perfection. You see, he uses, James is quite known for the word, using this word perfect or complete or mature. The mastery of the tongue indicates a mature believer, the perfect or mature, with the goal of completion in mind. If anyone does not stumble in word, in speech, he is a perfect man, a complete man, a mature man. And Paul speaks, or the writer of Hebrews talks about, in Hebrews 5, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And also Paul, in addressing the Corinthians, you know, talks about that they are carnal, that there's still envy and strife amongst them. And so regarding a monitor for where the church is, and he uses this word bridle or hold in check. Now he's already used this in chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And the mastery of the tongue has the ability, who is in the process of mastering the tongue, that person has the ability to resist and overcome other sins. A commentator, J.A. Moyer, writes this, if our tongues were so well under control that it refused to formulate the words of self-pity, the image of lustfulness, the thoughts of anger and resentment, then these things are cut down before they have a chance to live. The master switch has been deprived them of any power to switch on that side of our lives. The control of the tongue is more than an evidence of spiritual maturity. It is the means to it. Jesus alluded to the fact that how many of the sins reside in the heart and look for an expression in the mouth. In Mark 7, he says, do not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulterous, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile a man. We also see this in the life of Peter, maturing in the sense of mastering his tongue. Peter had difficulty in being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. He often would stick his foot in his mouth, saying things too quickly without considering what he was saying. You recall last week when Pastor Heupel, he talked about that when Peter was restored, all his boasting was gone. He had been humbled. We see that in the book of Acts, we see him grow and mature, being a godly leader in the church. And James goes on to illustrate this by the using the bit and rudder. We see this in verses 3 and 4. Indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us and turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Both of these implements have great bearing on the course or path followed. Both of them are steering mechanisms. The tongue is a steering mechanism for the body. If it is in line with the Word of God, it causes the believer to grow in his or her sanctification. If it is used for self-enhancement and employing the wisdom of the world, it only opens a floodgate of iniquity. And this is what James leads to in the next section. In verses 14 and 16 of chapter 3, he writes this, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Some of you may have experience with riding a horse. I've had the opportunity in several contexts. My first experience was not so good. I was in a place rolling hills, and when the horse was returning, I was not forewarned that the horse would take off and to hold tightly onto the reins, and of course, the horse took off, and I lost the reins and was holding on for dear life until the horse finally got to the barn. and in Kyrgyzstan, sometime later, I got to ride a horse again and really and enjoyed that experience. And while we were there at one of the camps, I saw this small child, probably 2 or 3, maybe 4 years old, leading this huge horse along with the lead and just walking around the camp, and I just thought, wow, you know, here's this little child leading this huge animal. And I also recall in Haiti, one of these huge pigs had to be a huge hog, something that probably Bailey's messing with right now. And this pig would not go. And this little boy might have been about 50 pounds, and this pig must have been about 500, maybe 700 pounds, and trying to tug and couldn't go anywhere. And this surely was not the no Wilbur. This wasn't the humble pig. And finally, his father came and, started beating the thing, and then it started finally going. And there's a proverb that says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey. And this is really what we have an apparatus to control that beast and to capture, if you will, the power. And again, this is the image, something small that can control something so large. And he also talks about ships. Look also at ships, although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. We know that in Acts 27:37, there was a rather large ship with 276 persons on the ship. This was one that was obviously taking Paul to Rome. And of course, even in the ancient, there were other ships larger than that. Some of you might remember the sinking of the Bismarck, which was a 50,000-ton capital ship, a pocket battleship, that Winston Churchill sent out the order to sink the Bismarck. And it actually, what resulted in it was that the rudder was struck by a torpedo by a Swordfish biplane, and then it was unable to maneuver. It messed up its rudder, and it was eventually caught up and basically destroyed, and only 110 men lived out of the 1,000. But it was that small, the steering mechanism that was damaged, that prevented it to steer out and to get into safety. And actually, Solomon marvels at this. He says, this is one of the things that, there are three things that are too wonderful for me. Yes, four I do not understand. And one of them is the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And I always think, for me, it's a chunk of metal flying in the sky. But I guess for Solomon, it might have been a boat, and how the wind can direct this vessel. And the encouraging thing is that even though if the tongue is used in a right way, and even if it is driven by fierce winds or by opposition, the proper use of the tongue, despite strong winds, that is trials and opposition, can affect the attitude and outcome of someone facing them. It can give you resolve, determination in the face of trials. And would you consider with me, not only that it is the tongue is the chief implement of the church or of the teaching, and also of one's monitor for one's sanctification, but also notice the great potential in the tongue. And here we're going to spend some time on some of these illustrations. And James is really working, contrasting the good use, the evil use, and then he's going to note the sources that come in this way. In verse 5, a tongue is a little member, often used of extensions of something that is greater. Body parts sometimes are used, limbs, this ideal, if you look, where it says the tongue is a little member, boasts great things. It's given life of their own, and gives expression to our intentionality. And this idea of boasting great things, it's not oftentimes in Scripture boasting is used in a negative sense of some sin or of confronting God or in some way as such. But here, it's not using it in the negative sense as much as he is stressing its potential. Phillips' paraphrase captures the essence of this meaning very nicely, where he says, the human tongue is physically small, but what tremendous effects it can boast of. And we understand that small things can pack quite a punch. We have the power, we live in the what some refer to as the atomic age, where we see the power of the atom. And we can see that mosquito, something so small, yet they're responsible for the death of over 2 million people a year and infecting 70 million people with malaria. And recently I watched a documentary on the Irukandji box jellyfish, which is about the size of your pinky fingernail, your pinky nail, off the coast of Australia. And it can kill a full-grown man. So we understand that small things can pack quite a punch. And this is the understanding he goes into the latter part. See how great a fire, a forest, a little fire kindles. We live also in an age where there are ravishing forest fires, especially out in California. And we see the devastating effects that they can have. and it all starts with some spark, some small fire, and it grows to to a huge proportion. In chapter or verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. This expression he uses, again, very rich. James is very good at developing the metaphor and developing these illustrations to get his point. Again, he uses the concept of fire. That would be something that in those days would be something that they would be very familiar with. It won't be soon before there'll be the fires in Rome that will spread and destroy much of the old sections. Some have even suggested that Nero himself set those fires. But the idea of that it consumes everything in its path, a firestorm, if you will. I have a friend whose ideal of a fire is to bring a chainsaw with about 20 gallons of gasoline and cut down trees the size of telephone poles and burn them. And so, like, it feels like you're at the gate of hell. It is so hot. And one time he has a property down by in close to Ohio Powell, and went on top of this hill. And even though it was raining, it was just kind of a drizzle. It didn't put a that fire wasn't even affected. But the thing that amazed me was all started by one match. And this is how the tongue, when it is improperly used, spreads to affect the members, and we could also say affects church members as well, in the sense that if you think about a rumor or when something slander within the congregation begins. And this is James' concern, that these rumors and that these abuses of the tongue would be spread throughout the congregation. And it starts in the heart of the person. This world of iniquity, in New King James, is the world of iniquity, a world of unrighteousness. James alludes, uses this word, world, in 1:27 and also 4:4. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. Friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And this world is often in the New Testament attests to the fallen and rebellious sinful world system. I believe this is how James is employing it here. And what does it mean then to say that the tongue makes itself the unrighteous world in our members? The tongue contains in it the sins of the world. The Pandora box of all iniquity harbors in the heart, but the tongue is the instrument that gives expression. John Calvin writes, "A slender portion of flesh contains in it the whole world of iniquity." And if you remember, we read from Mark 7, but these are the same words in Matthew 15, "What comes out of the mouth of the foul man," and explain, "For the mouth expresses the heart, in which are found evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. No other member of the body perhaps wreaks so much havoc to the godly life than this tongue," this little member, the tongue. He also goes on to use this expression of defiles the whole body, a defiler of the whole body, for the person, but also for the church again, because the church is made up of members, it's made up of folks. This idea of staining the whole body, the reverse of pure religion, which he again uses in 1:27 about keep oneself unspotted from the world, actually means to stain, to be stained. And like cancerous cells that metastasize to affect the whole body, so the tongue can spread spiritual pollution, can defile the whole entire person, affecting the relationships both vertically between God and horizontally with man. And then James wants to go back on to the fire and the cycle of nature, which refers to the ups and downs of life or the rhythm of life. In the New King James, it refers to and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. And what he's referring to is the creation itself is affected by the misuse of the tongue. For it was the tongue that the first sin was perpetrated. We know that we don't know a whole great deal about Satan. There's some allusion to it in Ezekiel 28 and in Isaiah 14. We know that the rebellion, the fall of Satan was first. And then, of course, we have the scene that picks up in the garden. And you remember that interaction. "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan knows the destructive power of the tongue. It serves to be his greatest tool for evil. He is referred to as the father of lies. You are of your father the devil, and desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So this world of iniquity, the source, when we use our tongues in an improper, ungodly way, the source is from Lucifer, from Satan himself. And then we see what happens when their eyes are open, they partake the great complaint. Now mankind follows suit. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And then we see in Romans 8 that the whole creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of him subjected it in hope. Because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the glorious liberty of the children of God. So this expression that is set on fire by hell is the very emphasis on Satan and this idea of what takes place early on in the history of mankind. And this expression, hell, was used of Hinnon, which was more or less the garbage dump, was where the garbage was for the city of Jerusalem, southern point, was thrown. And Jesus uses this, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And this is to be, again, that world which is opposed to the blessed and blessed world of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has some of his greatest weapons, or the greatest destructive power weapons, are in employing the tongue. A babbling fool. In Proverbs it says, "There is one who speaks like a piercing of a sword. Do you see a man hasty in his words?" Truth, a lying tongue, slander. And if you want a good depiction of the sins that are forbidden, look at the larger catechism, 145. It's like 6 pages. There you will get a huge list. But how are we to take this? Well, again, the ideal, we need to beware of false rumors. Starting rumors in the church, propagating falsity, employing the improper use of the tongue, realizing it has devastating effects, lifelong consequences. Wary of, we know there's a thing we refer to as verbal abuse, and how this, in some sense, is likened in the scriptures to slow murder, or murder itself, when Jesus refers to, you know, calling your brother Raca or the translation of airhead, or something that we would refer to as some derogatory language, making front of. And we know that hurtful words can leave deeply impact. And we know that the saying, "Sticks and stones shall break my bones, but names will never hurt me," is a lie. Again, in verses 7 and 8, he uses the Genesis language, where he talks about the kind of beast and bird of reptile, creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. This is referring perhaps to the fourfold distinction in the creation account. So James has this creation count in mind. And we need to listen especially that no man can tame this. We can tame elephants and lions and Shamu and a whole bunch of things that are great and far stronger than ourselves, but no one can tame the tongue. No man can. But the Lord Jesus Christ can and has. "For to you, yes, you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, made fun of, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Augustine writes, he does not say that no one can tame the tongue, but no one of men can. So that when we tame, so when it is tamed, we confess that it is brought about by the pity, the help, the grace of God. Mankind's dominion of the tongue was lost at the garden, only to be gained in eternity. In the meantime, any mastery of it, any progress in it, must be accredited to God and not to man. For it is, as James goes on in verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue, is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Description of the tongue, an unruly evil full of deadly poison, again, something that starts small and spreads throughout the body and kills. This word unruly is also James uses in, it refers to an unstable person. In James 1:8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The evil use of the tongue involves instability, the lack of single-mindedness. This expression, full of deadly poison, is used in Psalm 40, verse 3, 140, verse 3. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent, but the poison of asps is under their lips. We can look at this idea of deadly snakes. There's one snake that's called the Russell's viper, which is known for the most fatalities. There's also the black mamba. Once you're bitten, you have 4 hours to live after you're bitten. And so again, we see a little bit of venom that comes in, eventually will immobilize and destroy the whole body. And so when we do not acknowledge, and when we do not gird or bridle our tongue, and we allow it to seep into our relationships, it too will destroy it. Read verses 9 to the end. With it we profess, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, and out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grape vine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. Now again, he's coming back to the theme of using the potential of the tongue for cursing and for blessing. And these are extreme actions. We know that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the idea of blessing God, as Paul alludes to in Ephesians 1:3 at the opening, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We praise, we pray, we share the gospel, and we preach the word of God with the tongue. These are great things. You think about the power of the tongue. Hebrews 13:15 says, Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices. God is well pleased. When we bless and not curse, God is well pleased with us. The lowest form of speech is, of course, the curse. And as we talk with Peter, Peter's sin was indeed great, that he cursed Jesus. It's not just simply to swear, but it's to desire that that person may be cut off from God and experience damnation. And Matthew 26 says, then he began to curse, swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the roosters crow, you will deny me 3 times. And Jesus prohibited this. He said, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. And so again, our speech is a monitor for our sanctification. How sanctified are you? Determined by how you bridle your tongue, how you bless and not curse. Christians need to be transformed by the power of the Spirit and should manifest the wholeness and purity of the heart and consistency and purity of speech. Oh, if we could only be consistent in one thing in the manner of our speech. And lastly, we look at verses 11 and 12. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or grapevine, bear figs? Thou hast no spring, can yield both salt and fresh. Again, he's concerned with the source and the source of tongue management. Is this from Satan or God? It's important that sources of water will pull. And this is what James is referring to, that you can't, from the same source, you can't have bitter and fresh water. And if we think of the heart in this matter in Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And James is, again, alluding to the teachings of Jesus when he talks about that you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And so, as we consider the terrible tongue, the sins that we so easily disregard, let us remember that the Lord Jesus Christ and that His apostles, that they took to heart that these were serious matters, not trifle at all, not something to be put off, but the improper use and the sinful use of the tongue can be one of the most, and is. It has brought destruction, if you will. It had put in motion death and decay and sin. And so we ought to be cautious on how we use it and to remember James' illustrations, that it spreads like a fire or a deadly poison, and that it will affect not only the person, but every single person that is in its wake. And again, I want to close. It says, as with age and maturity, both in physical and spiritual age, we are able to put away certain sins. We can grow, but not the sins of the tongue. Old fall prey to its abuse of totalitarian power, either as receiver or giver of such abusive power, affecting the whole person, causing deep-rooted damage. I'm going to close with a quote from Calvin. This is very pertinent. The meaning is that when other vices are corrected by age or by the cessation of time, when at least then do not possess the whole man, the vice of the tongue spreads and prevails over every part of life. May we be cautioned in our use. Let us pray. Great and mighty God, this is quite sobering as we think of, we so often use our tongue and we give very little attention to the effects we might be having upon others. And so, Lord, I pray for husbands and wives, children, and for leaders, for the elders, for those all that are in positions of influence and teaching at the school or in other institutions, that we would learn to tame our tongue. And by your power and by your grace, you would enable your people to use it for blessing and not for cursing. That we would use it for sound doctrine. That we would use it to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. I pray this in His name. Amen.